are we reading Habakkuk?
We, there are bunches of readings that we didn't do on Pentecost, and I decided we'd do a few of them tonight. Including among them are Habakkuk 2 and 3, Psalm 18, Psalm 68, Psalm 98, Psalm 110, Ezekiel 1 and 2. We're not going to read all those, but those are all Pentecost readings.
Is Habakkuk read on Pentecost?
Yes, Habakkuk 2 and 3 are read on Pentecost. Now, in the book of Acts, it says there was the sound of a mighty rushing wind. But there was no wind that could be seen. There was the sight of fire, or something that the appearance of fire, but it wasn't fire. Now what that wind was the whirlwind. It was the wind of the threshing floor. And it was the wheat being harvested. And it was the chaff being separated from the wheat. You understand?
Yeah.
So the other thing that's read on the Feast of Pentecost is the book of Ezekiel 1 about the whirlwind. Okay? Now the essence of the book of these two books, of Habakkuk 2 and 3. First of all, it's judgment upon the world. The world has been judged, the world is gone, the world is history. Doesn't look like it, things are still going on. But nothing can be done by anyone after the threshing floor. After the wheat has been threshed, the only thing that can happen is that the threshed wheat is made into what it's intended to be. But it has nothing to do any longer with the world. The harvest has been brought to the threshing floor, and it's been threshed. And from the all of the church all over the world says that the day of Pentecost was the beginning. The day of Pentecost was the end.
Feast of cessation.
It's Shag HaAzareth, the feast of cessation, or the feast of ending. Now I want you to realize that it was a whirlwind that made the sound of the mighty rushing wind. It was the whirlwind that Ezekiel saw. It was a whirlwind that Jeremiah saw in Jeremiah 23, which we're going to read in a minute. And it was a threshing thing that was seen here in Habakkuk. Now, all your life, you and the rest of the human race have been trying to do stuff. You run around, you try to do stuff. And no stuff you've ever done works. No stuff the human race has ever done works. Now, the reason it doesn't work is because it's over. Now, in obedience, all it requires from you and I is to see that it's finished. And just as by Noah's obedience he condemned the world vis-a-vis the flood, so by your obedience you will condemn the world. Time will end by your obedience. But you have to understand that phenomena that's called Pentecost was the wind that was heard was the whirlwind. It was the wind that threshed the wheat. Okay? Now let's go to Habakkuk 2.
So that was the harvest.
Amen. Yes, that's why Jesus said, he looked out. Remember, we've gone through this so many times, you've never understood it. He was walking towards Pentecost, or towards Passover, and he looked, and the field had just been planted. And it was 3 months left to harvest. And he said, say not that there are yet 3 months to harvest, but look out on the field and see that it is white.
I mean, being already harvested.
Oh, it's ready for the sickle to be put into the wheat. And that sickle was put into the wheat, and it was harvested and threshed on the Feast of Pentecost. The wave. And that was the wave offering. The completed plan. Well, then what are we doing around here? By revelation, this is why Paul, John, Peter, all of them knew that they were in the last day.
They were talking about the last day in a different way than what we were thinking.
maybe I'm way off beat here, but they're talking about like a God day as opposed to Earth days. I mean, this is that, it's that instant between where time stops.
Right.
And eternity.
The eighth day is always symbolic of eternity, the day of the Lord. And it's the day in which you live life not subject to linear time. It's the eighth day of the Feast of Tabernacles. It's the eighth day of the Feast of Passover. And it's this day of Pentecost. You enter into the Sabbath rest. You've ceased totally from your own labors. You've stopped being concerned with self in any dimension. That's what the whole of this book is about. And the whole test in you is, my mind says, I got something to do. I got to do something. I got to do this, I got to do that, I got to do this, I got to do that. And that test is what creates the antagonism. But you must see from God's perspective, otherwise you will be deceived. And you'll be deceived in every arena of your life. Doesn't matter what, whether it's Bible stuff, or work stuff, or love stuff, or God stuff. You'll be deceived. And so fundamental to the Feast of Pentecost. Well, the same message in every one of the feasts. It's just a different dimension of it. This feast, Pentecost, Shag HaAzareth. Done, finished, over, completed. Now, the reason it was completed, and it is completed, is because God had given time for the flesh to be perfected. He had given every opportunity so that for every opportunity for flesh to be able to be something. Every opportunity. And it was impossible. Before we read Habakkuk, we're going to read Jeremiah 23. I mean, unless you know this, you know nothing. Everybody at Jeremiah 23. Whoa! Uh-oh. Woe unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastors that feed my people. You have scattered my flock and have driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall I be lacking, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise up unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. Again, he's He will bring them again to the fold. There's only one fold, and that's the New Jerusalem, the overriding reality that's around you wherever you are. But do you see that if I or any other person that talks in the name of the Lord or talks in the name of God says to you that there is something else for you to do, some other thing that you have to stop doing, something that you have to begin doing, something that God is going to do in the future, then what you are doing is in the spirit is you're driving that person away.
Wow.
You understand?
Because you're putting them outside of that
camp. You're putting them outside the camp. Because they should be at perfect rest now. They should see that all their ambitions, all their dreams, all their hopes, everything they could desire are completed within them now if their mind was simply at rest in a split second of time. And then we have the terror and the veil of time and they're residing in the New Jerusalem. There's nothing left to do. Well, what do I do then? That's the biggest question that people ask me. What do I do? What do I do? Well, you see. As you see, first of all, you hear. What you hear is what you see. What you see is what you'll do automatically. Doing, that's the question they asked Jesus. What should we do to do the works of God? Believe on him who he has sent. That's all. So if I tell you, and if you believe that you have something left to do, then, but if I tell you is the evil part, then I am driving you out of the fold that's appointed by God. And anybody that's preaching or teaching or talking in the name of God that's telling you that you should do something or stop doing something else, they are driving you out of the fold. Now the problem is, it's like the fish. They can't describe the ocean because they're swimming in it. That's all they know. Well, that's all that's known in this generation. Everybody in the name of God is telling people what to do and what not to do. And they're driving them out of the folds. It's hypocrisy upon hypocrisy. And the Feast of Pentecost is the cessation of your labors. Your warfare is completed. In quietness and in confidence you shall be saved. You have no more warfare. You are now at rest. You've come home. To your true home. That's the meaning of Pentecost. When that penetrates your understanding, when the experiential aspect of what took place 2,000 years ago penetrates your mind, then you're at rest. There's nothing left to do.
It's like that's why there's an umbilical cord from Passover to Pentecost.
Amen.
Because at Passover, Christ said it is finished. At Pentecost, it was finished.
And it's finished in you. It's experientially finished. But he had to go through the process to make the test complete. Now, your way is complete. There is no thing that you can desire that isn't there automatically if you're at rest. But the moment you get out of rest, your own worst fears come upon you.
You said something the other night that really grabbed me. It was about the law of kinship.
Right.
The fact that if a woman's husband dies, then it's the responsibility nearest kinsman to supply all her needs. If our first husband has died,
right,
then it is God has to supply all our needs,
right,
by his own law.
Right.
That's interesting.
He's bound by his own law.
The law.
The law is your first. You are bound. All of us. See, again, remember, if I cut off a piece of Gary's chromosomes and looked at it, there's both X and Y chromosomes. He's both male and female. In the body, in the rest, well, he's more than others. In the rest, there is neither male nor female. And all these stupidity things about women's rights or whether men are doing this or that or women are doing that is meaningless because there's neither male nor female because we are a new creation. Maybe we can kid each other about it, but in knowledge, it's a new creation. Didn't have anything to do with this world and its value system. Now, let's go on. In verse 6, Jeremiah 23, verse 6. You want? Yeah. Should we do this some more?
Yes. Yes.
As opposed to what? Well, I was thinking about getting a cup of coffee.
Oh, well, we can do both.
No, never mind. Wait a minute. Because what I really wanted was a cigarette. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. Now notice in chapter 5, verse 5, it's talking about the king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord, our rightness, or righteousness. There again, we never again have to be established or worried about our being right. For in every arena of our life, he is our rightness. You never again have to justify yourself. What? You never again have to be concerned with establishing your own identity. Your identity is secure and it's settled. More sure than the sun's going to rise. Judah shall be saved in his days. Now, and Israel shall dwell safely. Now, we know in his days, according to the Talmud, is called the days of Messiah. Now, in the days of Messiah, there's one of the 11 famines. You remember, there's 10 famines in history. And then one that sort of overrides, it's sort of a mystery famine. And it's called the famine, not of bread or water, but the famine of hearing and understanding the word of the Lord. And that's what we have now. There's all these idiot preachers going around on radio and television. There's a church in every corner, but they're all, they no more understand the word of God than they might as well be reading Pig Latin. Because they're always telling you what to do. And therefore, they're denying that the cross and Jesus was any effect. For them, Jesus is an ideal that they're trying to get you to emulate. So that then you can take glory in your flesh by saying, I have all these numbers coming to me. Now, there's a famine of the Word of God, and it's the famine of the days of Messiah, which is prophesied. It's supposed to be that way, so don't be surprised. You understand? Remember what that one of those crossfire spots? O stubborn and rebellious child, has my word no longer the power to melt your heart? Have you been driven away by those who claim to know me, but were filled with hypocrisy and greed and drunk with the stench of a death faith? Let the dead bury the dead. Let ignorance reproduce itself until it's weary of its own offspring. This is between you and me. You can no longer resist my spirit without suffering pain. Come back. All is forgiven. You turn to the rest. It's done.
What is that about the...
What?
He's never heard of it.
I've never heard of it.
He doesn't know any crossfire spots.
Oh, okay.
Don't get him started. That was about the best.
Give him some room.
But have you been driven away by those who claim to know me, but were filled with hypocrisy and greed, and drunk with the stench of a death faith? The faith of self-seeking is always the stench of the death. They're drunk on the wine of Ephraim, the wine of self-seeking. And so they can't, they don't know anything. There's just a bunch of idiots out there. But what is the chaff to the wheat? We don't have to worry about it. We just speak. There's nothing can touch you. You've set your face to go to Jerusalem, nothing can touch you. There's no evil can befall you. 10,000 shall fall at your right hand. Doesn't matter. As long as you know who you are, you're at rest. Nothing in this universe can come against you. There's no need can befall you. There's no behavioral change or behavioral patterns. That's child's play. That's spiritual. That's not even kindergarten. That's something less. That's pre-kindergarten. But all this crap that's done in the name of God denies the existence of Pentecost. And the reason they can know nothing about Pentecost is because they're trying to celebrate Pentecost in Egypt, in the world. It can't be done. God will never permit it. It won't even penetrate your understanding until you've left Egypt. Amen?
Yeah.
You look like you're in shock. What's going on?
Yeah.
I'm in shock.
Nobody cares.
Somebody has to
be. No, we talked the other night, you know, that story after we read David's last words, and then we read the story of the three captains that were with him. God caused those three men to do things that were just absolutely...
You know what the Talmud said? Were 18,000 men guarding that well at Bethlehem. Three men.
Broke through and got the Holy Spirit.
Doesn't matter. There's nothing can come against you, and if that penetrates you, you're free beyond free. Once you've gotten rid of your whore's forehead, huh? Sounds pretty interesting, doesn't it?
Yeah.
The whore's forehead is the thought or nest the thinking of cause and effect, or reward and punishment.
Is there something, you know, in all the prophecy jargon, there's a thing about the spirit being withdrawn from the earth? You know what I'm talking about?
Well, when the spirit is withdrawn from the earth, that's the end of time.
That's not now.
Well, it's withdrawn from the earth in terms of... You remember, the Holy Spirit's... It's funnier in hell because he's faking everybody out.
Hell is not that
funny. Dog shit.
It's funny.
Funny dog shit.
Definitely, it would have to be funny.
Okay, never mind. I'm not going to talk to you. Verse 7, therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Now, from now on, we can say, the Lord liveth. We no longer say, the Lord liveth, which brought us out of Egypt. It's what it says. Just like it says in Jeremiah, that you shall no more say the Ark of the Covenant, neither shall it come to mind. And this is what Hebrews said. Paul said in Hebrews when he said, you know, get beyond the first principles of the doctrines of Christ. Go beyond faith and eternal judgment and baptisms. This we will do if God permit. Well, this is one of the things we're getting beyond right here. It says, therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but the Lord liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country.
The
North Country is the false religion.
Amen.
Babylon. The whore. The great whore. And he's led the seed out of it. Hallelujah. Capiche?
Take a big cigarette.
But the Lord liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country, and from all countries whither I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. And where is their own land?
New Jerusalem.
New Jersey.
Who said New Jersey?
You just wish somebody would have said New Jersey.
Beautiful expansion. The seed of the house of Israel, the seed is singular. The seed.
Amen.
The seed driven into different countries, those countries are turned into the seed's land.
Amen.
I.e., this land is returned to its rightful owner.
Amen. Mine heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I am like a drunken man, like a man whom wine hath overcome because of the Lord, because of the words of his holiness. For the land is full of adulterers. Now again, remember, what God defines as adulterer isn't what you define. God defines an adulterer as one who goes to any other source for his sustenance other than God. One who goes to any other source for his pleasure other than God. One who doesn't see God is all and in all. One who doesn't see that through the pure in heart all things are pure. For because of swearing, the land mourneth.
Is that making vows?
Making plans. Not
you
vows.
And where the land?
Long term.
A plan is an enemy of faith. Faith demands that you don't know what's going to happen next. That you give whatever it is that's within you to the stimulus at that moment without being concerned vis-a-vis its success or failure. Whatsoever you do in thought, in word, in deed, do heartily as unto the Lord. But most of you spend your life planning something. To God, that's swearing to false gods. Because of swearing, the land mourneth. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up, and their course is evil. Their force is not right. For both prophet and priest are profane. Yea, in my house have I found their wickedness, saith the Lord. Wherefore their way shall be unto them as slippery ways in the darkness. It's not just dark, it's slippery darkness. They shall be driven on and fall therein. For I will bring evil upon them, even the year of their visitation, saith the Lord. Now, as we, remember we've talked about before, you don't want God to visit you. Whenever it talks about visitation, it's not a nice visitation. And I've seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied in Baal, or in the name of Baal, and caused my people Israel to err. I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah. This is Jerusalem after the flesh. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood, and make them drink of the water of gall. For from the prophets of Jerusalem is profaneness gone forth into all the land. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you, that make you vain, that speak a vision of their own heart, and not of the mouth of the Lord. They say still unto them that despise me, the Lord hath said, ye shall have peace. And they say unto every one that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. Does that sound familiar? That's all that's being done in the name of God. For who has stood in the counsel of the Lord, and hath perceived and heard of his word? Who hath marked his word and heard it? Remember, most of you spend your life being the counselor of God. You don't know you are. If you ever knew you were, you'd stop it, because it's really dumb. You have been bought with a price, whether you know it or not. You are not your own. And you spend all the time gadding about to change your ways and thinking about all the things that you should or shouldn't be, and it sounds so wonderful and so righteous, and in the spirit you're trying to be a counselor to God. God says, take no thought for tomorrow. Take no thought for your own life. And in that abandonment of self, the Son of the living God is realized in you as the vessel. You finally abandon self. And you don't yet know, after 10 years, some of you, that the thinking of self in any dimension is the original sin. Oh, but I'm thinking of myself righteously. Right. Well, I'm just worried about offending somebody.
Right.
You're doing everything in your power to resurrect that which has been crucified. And every inch that you give back in the righteous act of self-analysis, you make the cross of Christ of none effect. Every time you guard your words, you're being a counselor of God. That's not smart. It's very dumb. God does not like counselors. God hates attorneys.
Like,
that's what a counselor is an attorney.
Housing consultant.
got in too happy with consultants either.
I bet DHS works.
The other night, when we were studying Ruth, and we talked about how the whores would go to the threshing floor, and we talked about that's what was happening on Pentecost. The high place drama was being enacted in the temple in Jerusalem. This certainly supports that.
Amen. For who hath stood in the counsel of the Lord, and hath perceived and heard his word? Who hath marked his word and heard it? Now listen, 19. Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord is gone forth in fury, even a grievous whirlwind. It shall fall grievously upon the head of the wicked. Now that's what happened on the day of Pentecost. The sound of the mighty rushing wind was the whirlwind that entered into the Jerusalem, which is the threshing floor, and it blew the snot out of everything that wasn't the seed. Now, the whole human race since that day has been running around picking up chaff and trying to polish it, make it nice. And that's what you're doing every time you start to consider your own self. You're taking that which God has cursed, namely the shell, the chaff, the ridiculous aspect of your own self-identity, trying to polish it, make it nice, and God says it's fit for to be burned. And you're ignoring the germ of life that is the fulfillment of all desire within you. You must know by now, you've seen it happen too many times. It's dumb to play in the fire. And every time you give breath to self, you're playing in the fire where the chaff is being burnt. Oh, but I'm just giving breath to self so that I can raise my family. Oh, I'm just giving breath to self because I'm worried about how I'm going to speak to somebody. Well, I'm just giving breath to self for any reason whatsoever, because I don't want to offend somebody.
That's the chorus.
Of course.
You needed some helpers to not
We're just
yelling.
Helping you.
Right. Remember what we said about the word jest?
Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord is gone forth in fury, even a grievous whirlwind. It shall fall grievously upon the head of the wicked. Now, what's the definition of a wicked, according to God? Self-seeking. It's the only evil. What the hell's going on over there?
There's a heresy.
The anger of the Lord shall not return until he have executed, till he have performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days you shall consider it perfectly. That means you shall have perfect understanding, and because you have perfect understanding, that which is true in spirit will come true in soul and flesh, and your obedience will cause the end of time.
Holy, what
does
the anger of the Lord shall not return? Does that mean he won't cease to be angry?
No, it means that it's not gonna, if it's spoken or if it's extant, it will complete its course with a surety. Now it's only God's grace that he's delayed. I mean, as I told you before, I'm convinced with everything in me and with anything I know about science that the edge of the universe is rolling up at the speed of light and faster. Now, it has nothing to do... I'm not asking you to go around and carry little signs and say that repent the Lord... The end is coming. It's too late.
The end is here.
Unless you see the end is here now, none of this is going to make any sense to you anyway. You go out and play in the fire some more. Now, for those of you who aren't playing with the fire out there, you're playing with the fire in your mind. Oh, you love it. You love to fantasize and give breath to all of those imageries. Well, I don't mind if you fantasize, but take it to the end. Don't just stop at some moment of pleasure. I mean, if you're going to fantasize about some individual from a sexual standpoint, remember all the bad parts, too. Don't just lock in some moment of intensity. Take it, see it honestly, see it perfectly. Because the only battlefield that's going on is here. Be ye transfigured by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, test, that which is the acceptable will of God, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So the fire is not only out there, it's in here. And you must know by now that all that's matter is spirit slowed down. And all, we've talked about thought, word, and deed. The thought in here, from God's standpoint, from the Spirit, is the same as its act. That's what this is what gets religious people, which most of you are. You can't believe the act that if you withhold from somebody, you from God's standpoint, you hate him. Or from you, you're in a relationship. If you withdraw from somebody, you've killed him. You can't believe that. You can't believe that every thought you have is a prayer. You're built as a temple of God, and you have a choice. You're either praying to the God of this world, Baal, vis-a-vis your mind, or you're praying to the God of Yahweh out of eternity. Every thought is a prayer. But you don't believe that, really. You don't believe that every one of you have tithed all your life. You've always tithed. You always tithe 10% to your chief God. You don't believe you rob God. You spend half your life robbing God, the other half robbing the brethren. Yeah. In the latter days you shall consider it perfectly. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. Haha. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. You don't understand. See, here it says, in English it says, their evil way. So you think, aha, they're doing evil stuff and they're thinking evil things. No, their way is by definition the evil way. Doesn't matter whether it looks good or not. You can go out and feed widows and orphans all your life. Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? I have heard what the prophet said that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, or the Lord told me, or all this other garbage that goes on in the name of religion. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream, and he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat?
I didn't make that up.
I didn't make that up.
It's here.
It's right there in Jeremiah.
It's good. Jeremiah. Isn't that a New Testament?
I had a thought today. I was thinking about. Now I can say. No. Which one of the disciples was talking to Christ and Christ said, "Get be behind me," said
Peter.
Peter. And I was thinking, how could he say that to somebody if it weren't true that we are the children of our father Satan? You know, that's the only thing that makes sense.
That's right. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like as a fire? saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words every one from his neighbor.
Does that mean keep that mean? Words?
No. It means when you use my words to talk to somebody. Or when you go to some stupid Bible school and they teach you what somebody else said about something. You're stealing words. Behold, I'm against the prophets that saith, the prophet saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he saith.
For charismatics who hear how God seems to be talking, thus saith the Lord type stuff, and repeat the same kind of them.
Amen. Behold, I'm against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. And when this people or the prophet or a priest shall ask thee, saying, what is the burden of the Lord? Everybody know what that means? The burden is the word, the oracle. What is the burden of the Lord? Thou shalt then say unto them, what burden? I will even forsake you, saith the Lord. Now what the hell does that mean? It means that because that the living God is in you, that your every word is the word. And when someone, you shall no longer search for the will of God in your life, you shall be the will of God.
Amen.
Oh, but so much fun. God's called me to be this. You're right.
What does it mean about the burden? What is the burden of the Lord?
Word. What does he want? What's his concern?
And this, the guy said the word shall be, what burden? Like,
yeah.
God's not concerned anymore about you.
Right. Well, no, it's the fact that, no, here, listen, what he says, it says, what burden? I will even forsake you, saith the Lord. Now, some of you really need to understand this chapter. If you don't understand it, if you don't believe me, argue with me. I dare you.
Oh, boy. That's like you wanting to answer questions.
No, I was just kidding. And as for the prophet and the priest and the people that say the burden of the Lord, I will even punish that man and his house. Thus shall ye say, every one to his neighbor and every one to his brother, what hath the Lord answered and what hath the Lord spoken? And the burden of the Lord shall ye mention no more, for every man's word shall be his burden. You understand?
What's the burden of the Lord? Why do they say that?
Burden is the same as the way, it's what's the word or what's concerning. What's the activity of the Lord?
What's God doing here?
In other words, there's no religious stuff and not religious stuff.
Well, every man speak is the oracle of God.
Yeah.
Yea be yea, your nay be nay, and that's it.
Right.
Oh, wait a minute. Okay, so then in 33 he's saying, if a priest or prophet come,
then he's segregating. He's being duplicitous. He's saying that there's something that is the word of the Lord and something that isn't.
Or if somebody says to you, what's the burden of the Lord, and you say, what burden? That means you're not seeing your words as his words.
Right.
So
Amen.
He says, I will forsake you.
Amen.
That's the way it's like.
What's the Lord doing in your life? Every word you say.
The line of separation.
And it's like, again, a funny experience. When I was on that television show, Good News for Modern Man, that Demo Shakarian, the full gospel businessman. And Demo Shakarian was the host, and he built me up. You know, he used all my past stuff. And he built me up, it seemed like forever. And then he brought me on stage, and he slapped me in the back and says, and Brother Oli, what has the Lord done for you today? I said, he's messed up my life today, just like he's done every day since I've known him.
I bet he's on the floor.
Okay.
I'm banned from that program forever also.
just one more.
And the burden of the Lord shall you mention no more, for every man's word shall be his burden, for you have perverted the words of the living God, of the Lord of hosts our God. Thus shalt thou say to the prophet, what hath the Lord answered thee, and what hath the Lord spoken? But since you say the burden of the Lord, therefore thus saith the Lord, because you say this word, the burden of the Lord, and I have sent you, saying, ye shall not say the burden of the Lord. Therefore, behold, I, even I, will utterly forget you, and I will forsake you, and the city that I gave you and your fathers, and cast you out of my presence. And I will bring an everlasting reproach upon you, and a perpetual shame which shall not be forgotten. Now that's what happened on the day of Pentecost.
Looks like they wanted to sound like people today. They want to sound religious, and so they say.
But the secret is, no, it's even much more subtle. The secret is to say that there is something that God isn't in. God is all and in all. If your eye is single, your whole body is full of light. If your eye is double, therefore you're saying, well, these words, the word, God told me to preach this, but when I'm out there saying, fucking a juga, that's not God. It's all God.
It's like that word, the logos, is in us. So
that's every expression. That point that you speak from is the point Christ spoke from when he said, "I speak those words only that God is."
What? Wait a minute. What's going? There's something.
He said you really shouldn't say it, Jigga.
Who's your wife?
I'm not using a jingo once in the book. I'm editing that out. No, I'm jingo.
This is outside dumb
jingo. You'd probably be the first cross reference in Corinthians that ever had the word of jingo.
The fucking bleep. The fucking expletive deleted.
Okay.
Call it corn.
The blue.
Just shut up, will you?
You asked me.
Listen a minute. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. I'll be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. And I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost. You are now, and if it's penetrated your mind, you are now a vessel. It's your only function. You're no longer concerned with activity, you're concerned with receptivity. And as your mind is centered on that one phenomenon, it's what every prophet, every seer, every treasure hunter, everybody in the universe has been searching for their entire life. You're at peace. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, etc., etc. Let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds centered on Christ Jesus. This isn't sitting around being religious. God hates religion worse than I do. Because religion binds, God frees.
Amen.
That's sort of what all this has been saying. Incredibly stupid to be religious.
Man.
And to speak with religious bullshit coming out of
you. Oh, yeah.
It's death.
And they know it. They're just acting. I know all those guys. I mean, I interviewed them all. They're just a bunch of good actors. They're just, you know. They know it. That's what's sad. But they're leading these people, and they put themselves up into these positions where the people are being led astray because they think, well, if only I was like him, then I would know something. And God's crying out to that person saying, you are like you are because I am in you and you're perfect and you don't have to be anything else and you're there and I put you there. Now rest. Let you, you know, no need that you can have. People, you know, I mean, that's when I got thousands of letters on radio and television. And what people used to, you know, and I was pretty honest on radio, I mean, most of the time. But they'd say, my God, you know, how you can't believe how meaningful it was to see someone that was just like I am. You know, they're used to seeing all the guys in their $300 suits and their...
That seem unreally holy.
They're holy. Yeah, but nobody believes it. But they want to believe it so bad they watch them.
I'm just thinking about relating to what Ed was talking about a little bit earlier and all the activity that's going on with the foundation. There's no, you know, there's no separation. I mean, it's not anything any different than everything that we do. You know,
amen.
It's not, there's not a religious activity,
amen,
that's going on versus, you know, going to work or you know, going home or doing whatever else we do.
I think, you know, what you said to me on the hot seat was, you know, it's like all my life I've looked and experimented and tried to fix me. Find something outside of me to fix me. And yet, what the moment I was here, it was the validation that I was always here.
Amen.
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 See, I can never tell you anything you don't already know. You cannot learn anything here. You can only unlearn. Anybody have anything? We need. We have to do the afkumen, and it's 10 to 10.
Let's do it. Let's go for it. I'm sorry.
One of the problems with, in one real sense, the purpose of all preaching is to cause you to come to an understanding of what it means to take the bread and the wine. And you'll finally, because it causes the pathway to become ever narrower. And yet at the same time, in the spirit, it causes the tent to get ever enlarged. But herein, when you find out that if there's any portion of you that isn't recognizing your residency in the New Jerusalem, then you are not apprehending his body. Therefore, you're drinking. Listen to what it says. For as often as you drink, eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Now, what does it mean to drink it unworthily? Well, you think, well, if you listen to Swaggart, he said, do you have any hidden sin in your life? Well, that's all you got is hidden sin. But read what it says. Listen. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep, for etc., etc. The point is, the only way you can drink, eat the bread and drink the cup worthily is to discern his body, is to discern his apprehension. So as you, and everything else fades away.
To know that Christ is in you and this body is.
Amen.
What we see every
so
week.
There's nothing of you that can merit any worthiness.
And that way the hidden sin is gone.
Because it's all him.
It's seen. Yeah.
It's also fits in great with Jeremiah 23.
Amen.
But everything's saved.
Okay. That same night he was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it and he blessed it, saying, Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who bringeth forth bread from the earth, who bringeth forth the bread of life from this earthen vessel. And he said, Take, eat, this is my body. By these stripes you are healed, by this bread all needs are met, by this you apprehend that which you've been apprehended by. And you rest in that certainty, no care for self.
Amen.
Okay, then by this cup, you never again have to worry about whether you're worthy for anything. He is worthy. It has nothing to do with you, except you contain him. He took the cup, and he gave thanks, saying, Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who createst the fruit of the vine, and the fruit of the vine is the bride of Christ. To the bride, to life. He said, This is the blood, my blood, which is shed for you for the remission of sin.
That's good wine.
That's good. Hey, listen.
Where'd this come from?
Safeway.
That's good. Vintage 1985.
Safeway will sell.
Started in Italy, but it moved over.
Vintage June 17th, 1986.
No wine before.
No, it's 83. That's why it's
good. 83 is good.
This is the wine Orson Welles was drinking.
Anybody have anything else? Then why aren't you all out of here? As soon as you clean up the living room.
You haven't said.
Take a big guy.
Take a big guy.